him in the Chinese church in where we were. I wonder how many Christians and countries and places all over the world have sung that hymn today with us. I know that when I go on trips, I talk about them for quite a while afterwards. So get used to it. But these trips have been good for me, and I hope good for you as well. Let's get our Bibles out and turn to the Gospel of Matthew and pick up where we left off a few weeks ago. Last time we looked at Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, what we call the golden rule. Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do so for them, for this is the law and the prophets. And I believe this is basically what we would call the conclusion of the sermon. It's not the end of the sermon. It's the concluding words from everything that he's talked about from chapter 5, verse 1. The Beatitudes describing the character of a disciple of Christ. And then in chapter 5, verse 17 through 20, he says, "Do not think I came to abolish the law or the prophets." This is more or less his text to Christians. He came to fulfill. And he said in verse 20 that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And the rest of the Sermon on the Mount is about the character and life of a Christian, how to live as a Christian in this world. In terms of our own character and the way we think, the way we deal with the world, the enemies against the gospel, the way we deal with the temptations to be consumed with materialism and worry about the things of this world, as if the things of this world and the people of this world is what life is about, when life is about finding God, an eternal life. Not the few years here, but the eternal years to come with God, being restored to God. And then how to get along with people in chapter 7, verses 1 through 11, with the promise that God will help us. But then verse 12 seems to be the summary of everything he's been talking about. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Not in some moral, ethical principle that will allow you to enter heaven. None of us can keep that commandment well enough to do that. But rather, having come to Christ and humbled ourselves to him, and in which he says, blessed are the spiritually poor, those who understand they're sinners and need grace in him. Blessed are the poor in spirit, they shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Having been saved by grace, having repented and believed, now we live as Christians. No longer for ourselves, no longer for our selfish reasons, but for him who died and rose again on our behalf. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Be a witness of the grace of God, of the love of God to everyone around us. Get rid of self-interest and selfishness, and always thinking about how things affect you and what you want, but rather having been saved by grace to think what God wants and how to bless others around you with that grace and love that has been given you by God. So having finished the basic content of the sermon, he comes to the conclusion, I believe, in verse 13. And here's the conclusion. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the rotten tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a rotten tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, and this is the final conclusion, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the flood, the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. The result was that when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for these words that you uttered 2,000 plus years ago to teach your truth and the message that God the Father had given you on earth to teach. We thank you that you preached the gospel to these disciples beforehand, calling them to repent and believe the gospel and be baptized, and that you gathered them at your feet and then taught them how to live as a Christian. Help us to understand that this is something that the multitudes also heard as you taught those 12 men. That this is the gospel that you brought. This is the life that you came to work into the hearts of men and women, children, in all of history, to make them new creatures, no longer living for themselves and the things of this world, but rather living for truth, living for goodness and righteousness, redeemed by your blood, covered with your righteousness, seeking to live a life of holiness and faithfulness to the God who has saved us. And we thank you that you gave us these instructions for every Christian to read and to understand for their own soul's sake, and how to live for you in this world. And also as a warning to those who have not committed their lives to you, that we will all stand before you one day and give account for what we've done in this world and in this life. We thank you that you have offered yourself to be the rock on which we can build. And we ask that you would help all of us here to believe that you are the Son of God, that you have all authority in heaven and earth, that your words are the truth of life, eternal life, that knowing you and following your words and your teaching in this world is the only hope of joy and happiness for the human soul. To be restored to God, who will be our Father and with us every day. To believe that everything in this world has a purpose for good for those who trust you. To believe that no matter what we face in this world, that we have been made through faith in Jesus Christ, in you, Lord, joint heirs of eternal life with you, in a new heaven and a new earth to come. Help us to believe the gospel, and then to live with hope and faith and direction and purpose, to use our lives to make a difference in our families, in our marriage, in our children, in our parents' lives, to bring the blessings of grace, to bring the hope of Christ to others around us. Help us, O Lord, to live lives that last, that mean something, and that are only the beginning on this earth of eternal fellowship with the infinite love and mercy of a great God, the only true God. So help us to worship you, Father, this morning with thanksgiving for what you've done for sinners like us, how you care for your own every day, because your Son has died for them, has been raised for them, and is preparing a place for us. Help us to believe the gospel and live by faith every day and make a difference in this world for Jesus Christ. We pray in your glorious name. Amen. I want us to focus in and begin to look in verse 13 and 14 this morning. Let me read it to you again. Here at the end of the sermon, our Lord addresses disciples, Christians, and he tells them here that their righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, that they must love their enemies and learn how to find the power of God and the strength of God's grace to love their enemies. That in fact, the righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees that was so self-righteous is to find redemption in Jesus Christ and be set free from self. Always thinking about self. Always thinking about what you want, how others treat you, what you don't get. And learn the freedom of living for God, of living for Christ in this world, and being a blessing to all around you. Therefore, in verse 12, whatever you want others to do for you, do so for them, for this is the law and the prophets. This is how love to your neighbor enters into your world. Love for your enemy enters into your world. Thinking of the other person, thinking of what they are doing, where they are, what's happening to them, what's bothering them. And instead of taking offense, instead of always wondering, why are they treating me this way? Why do they have to be this way and cause me misery in life? Instead thinking, how should I treat them if I were in their shoes? How would I want to be treated if I were they? And then governing and putting selfishness and self-interest to death and doing what is best for them. Paul put it like this: have this attitude in yourselves which was in Christ Jesus. Well, what was the attitude in Christ Jesus? Complete self-denial. Perfect self-denial. A life lived totally for others and their benefit and their good, even to the point of death upon a cross, to bring them goodness and blessing eternally. We see in him redemption and love that is perfect. Have this attitude in yourselves that was in Christ Jesus, Paul told the church, Christians, who considered others' needs as more important than his own. having no conceit, no pride, no self-interest. And we're not talking about becoming a monk. We're not talking about giving away every penny you have so that you're penniless. We're talking about a whole philosophy of life that has been captured by the cross of Jesus Christ, living in the shadow of the cross every day. Paul said, I preach to you first what I always preach, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. God the Son coming to earth to reveal God to man. God the Son being nailed to a cross to provide the redemption of sinners who deserve God's wrath, that they may be free and blessed and forgiven now and eternally, restored to God, knowing God. Christ and Him crucified, changing the heart and soul of man to have a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. A righteousness that is called love to God and man. A life that is trying to put self to death, and selfishness and self-interest and self-offense to death, and learning how to live with others in true love. A husband toward his wife, a wife toward her husband, a parent toward a child, and child toward a parent, being the very best worker at work that one can be for the honor of God toward the boss and toward the employees. Captured by the cross till the sin of self is defeated, and Satan and his temptations to make us selfish people, concerned for ourselves and unconcerned for others, is defeated. This is the calling of Christ to His disciples through the whole Sermon on the Mount. And then He says in verse 13, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. I can only introduce this morning, but the whole figure or metaphor that Jesus is using here is something easy, even a child can understand. He's talking about two gates, two ways, and two ends. It's as if we are all walking along a path. The whole of humanity is walking along a path. And on this path that is broad, everyone just follows one another, doing what others do, following along with the crowd. And as they walk along this broad way, it's the easy way because it's the way that people understand and people like around you, and they want you to act like they do. And you live in this world as one of those who are already condemned by sin, who stand condemned under the righteous judgment of God, who care more for self and what one wants in this world and what one desires in this world than what God wants. And they're walking along this path. And it's a broad way. It's a broad highway. And they walk along this path. They're like those little strange animals, rodents called lemmings, who go through seasons of migration, and they go in crowds, thousands of little lemmings running along somewhere in migration, and one lemming comes to a cliff and he doesn't even look, he just jumps over it. And since they're all running together, they all just fall off the cliff like lemmings. That's where that phrase comes from. And Jesus says, this is the way humanity is by nature. We all, having been fallen into sin and selfishness has affected our nature. We're all going along together in what best suits us. We do what our peers do. We're affected by what others think. It's like the youth culture in every generation, wanting to be different from their parents' generation and stand out as individuals. They all look alike and become just another group of lemmings falling off a cliff, following each other. But Jesus says there's another way. There's a narrow way that leads to life, that leads over the chasm, that does not end in destruction, into hell. It goes all the way across the canyon to life. And it's a narrow gate. And it's a narrow way for that whole life to walk. And that's what he's saying here. He's using a metaphor of two gates. This one gate is broad, and it's a broad way, like a broad highway. And everyone follows down it. Many follow that way. And as they walk down that way, they keep following everybody else. They don't think of God. They don't think of others. They just follow along. They think they're individuals, but they really are following everybody else. They're just like the world. And they fall off the cliff into hell and destruction. But there's another way to choose. And I said choose. And that's what Jesus is saying here. You have to choose. There's a narrow gate. The word narrow means compressed. In this world, people say, well, Christianity is narrow-minded. They mean by that it's prejudiced and intolerant, and it's condemning of other people. And they use the words of Jesus in the first verse of this chapter and say, judge not. And then Jesus says, wait a minute, there's a narrow way. They don't understand the words of Jesus. But Jesus says there's a narrow gate, a compressed way. The way is broad that leads to destruction, but there's a narrow gate and a narrow way, and there's only one person at a time that can go through that compressed small gate. And once they go in that compressed small gate, there's a narrow way, a compressed way, a way to walk that leads to life. And that's what he's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, the way that leads to life. He's not teaching work salvation. He is describing the life of those who enter at the narrow gate. The gate where there is repentance of sin. And one has to lay aside sin and repentance, in repentance. They have to take off their worldliness, their loves for the world, their idols. The things that they love and have loved more than God, that they've given their attention to, whether it's people or things or jobs or recreations or money or whatever it is, it has to be left to enter the narrow gate. It's a compressed gate. Jesus used the absurd illustration. It's like a camel going through the eye of a needle. There's no room for anything else to enter the way that leads to life. Reputation, the love of the world, where people will like you more if you're more like them. Jesus is calling his disciples to understand that if they have experienced and understood their spiritual poverty before God, and they have come to him and found grace and forgiveness and salvation through his bloody death and perfect righteousness, that the very least they can do now is deny themselves and take up the cross and follow him. There's two philosophies in the world, Jesus says. The way that leads to death and hell, the way that leads to life and God. And you must enter the narrow gate. that leads to life, eternal life, restored life to God. It's not just about making it through this miserable life till you die and finally get to a nice heaven to live in. Jesus said, "He that believes in me, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." And this he was speaking of the Holy Spirit that had not yet been given because he had not yet ascended to heaven. There is a spiritual life with God for the believer of closeness and fellowship with God in this world that is such a comfort that the things of and sorrows of this world are not worthy to be compared to it and the things to come. To know that you're not alone. That this world is not an accident. That life is not a series of luck occasions. That God is on his throne. That there is a purpose in everything. That he has made everything for his own purpose, even the wicked for the day of wrath, the Bible says. That no one can die without the appointed time of God. There's a time to be born and there's a time to die. That it is appointed unto men once to die at God's time, and after that comes the judgment. God is in perfect control of this world. And part of his control is to let man live in spite of his sin. And then to restrain us from being as evil as we could be. Haven't you had a few thoughts that if you carried out, you'd be in jail right now? I know I would. Why did you stop? Well, it's not because you're so good. It's because God is so good. And he restrains us from being what we could be. But even more than that, he can give a heart that wants to be what he wants us to be. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. There's a narrow way that leads to life. What is that narrow way? To make a break, a philosophical break, in one way to describe it, but more than that, a conviction, a belief that this world is not all there is, and those who live their life for this world are doomed to unhappiness in this life and eternally in the next. To make a break with worldliness. The crowd is going along. You're in the crowd. This is the way everybody lives. This is the way everybody thinks. You feel pretty comfortable there. You're fitting right in. You've got your own peer group telling you, you're good, you're right, everybody else is wrong. Let's go this way. And you don't know that down the road there's this great cliff. And the people that have gone before you in your crowd have already fallen off that cliff and are crying out in hell at this moment for Lazarus to come with a drop of water and put it on their tongues to cool them in the flame. That God does bring all human souls to accountability for how they've lived in this life, and they're just falling off the cliff. It's a fearful thing to be at a bedside of a person who really does not believe, who has no thought of God. There are all kinds of folks that die with a false faith that everything's okay, even though they've never lived for God in their life. But I'm talking now about a person that hasn't believed in anything. They've been strong and they've been in control, and then at those last moments when they can't breathe anymore, and I've been in the presence of people like this a couple of times, and they're panicking, and they look around, and they wonder what is happening. And they realize they're about to lose their breath, they're about to die, and they don't know what they're going into. Oh, they've been strong all their life. They've known how to live, but now they're panicking. And it doesn't matter if you tell them about God, usually because they don't know, they don't believe, they don't understand. They're just dying, and they're gone. And just like the rich man of Jesus' teaching about death, who lived in this world and for his things, for his food and his clothing and his big house and his reputation and whether people liked him or not. He woke up in hell, crying out in agony in the flame. People keep walking down the Broadway. They're walking, they're looking around, everybody's with them. This is the way people think. This is the way people live their lives. This is what they live for, and they keep going with the crowd. And they don't see ahead that there are people falling off the cliff. They're falling into death. They're falling into the fire that is below them. And Jesus said, you can't live like that as a Christian. If you really believe in Jesus Christ, something wonderful has happened. You have been given everything. I'm convinced that neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have to make a break with worldliness as a Christian, because that's what a Christian does. No matter what the world thinks, and yes, I was affected by China. When I see how these sweet Christians have suffered already, because they would say Jesus is Lord and not back down from it. It's not about heroism, it's about love. They have found someone who has loved them unto death, and now they're willing to die in this life for him if necessary, because they know there's more to this life than this life. And they have found love unconditional, love cleansing and forgiving. They have made a break with worldliness, the world, the flesh, the devil. And they have chosen and turned to the narrow way. The narrow gate is so compressed that only one person can go through at a time, and that's how the kingdom of God is built, one person at a time. You can't walk to the narrow gate because you have the pedigree of a Christian father or mother or granddaddy who was a preacher. You can't go through it because you've belonged to an organization that's been benevolent toward orphans. You can't go through it because somebody is advocating for you on earth and saying, patting you on the back and saying, you're just a fine person, don't worry about your eternal soul, you'll make it. This person has to lay aside all self-righteousness and self-importance to enter that narrow gate. They have to lay aside the old man and its practices and turn from sin, not for salvation by works, but to repudiate living for self in this world anymore. They have to betray themselves and deny themselves, what that means. And having seen Christ crucified upon the cross for their sins, and understanding that he bore their sins in his body on the tree, that though he was innocent and without defilement, all of their evil thoughts and feelings and words and deeds were laid upon him. And he stood before God, nailed to a cross, and saying to the Father, I take responsibility for those sins, every single one of them, as if I did them myself, Father. Now justly punish me for them, that they may be free. It's a narrow way. Doesn't mean you have to be perfect to go to heaven. It means you have to believe he was perfect to take you to heaven and desire to follow him wherever he leads. And yes, you have to make a decision. With all that we believe about the sovereignty of God, God puts it to us continually in the Bible. You repent. You turn. You believe. You follow Christ. If you realize your danger, if you realize that He's the only Savior and you want salvation, then come to Him. He said, I will in no wise cast you out. What are you waiting for? It's a narrow way that leads to life. There's no self-righteousness. There's no self-will there. You have to be willing to bow the knee to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I'm willing to remake my life all over. I'm willing to follow your commandments, no matter what they cost. If it means I lose my job, like Lillian did in the university in China, because she would not have an abortion of her daughter Olive, then I'll lose my job. If it means that I have to go to prison because I'm a member of a Christian church, then I'll go to prison. If it means that I'll have to deny myself sinful pleasures that I've enjoyed all my life and turn to Jesus Christ for a heart and a will to put them aside and put on a commitment to Christ and His church and the gospel in the world, then Lord, help me. I'm willing to change. I'm willing to be enter into the narrow, compressed way of love to God and man, of love to neighbor as myself. To love other people and do unto others as I would have them do unto us. That is the life I want. Lord, help me. And you're willing to enter into that place and be saved by Christ and follow Him. It's not easy to go through the gate that's narrow. It isn't that you have to be a good person or a strong person to enter through the gate. It's just that you have to be willing to leave behind the world, your self-will, the way you've lived, and be willing to be taught by Jesus Christ how to live a new way. No matter what the world says, that you've been a part of the world walking the broad way and it's going, and they're falling off the cliff like lemmings into hell, and they fall into destruction. And you've heard that there's a narrow gate. There's a way to walk differently. There's a way to change and to have a life that bears the fruit of the Spirit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and that great fruit of the Spirit, self-control. There's a way to deal with self. To find joy in life when life really isn't all that joyful to begin with. And you've heard of it. And you're walking along and there you see it on the side. There's another gate. And it's a narrow gate. But everybody's walking this way and many are walking that way. But you see a few over there. Why are they going through that gate? They're going through the small gate, the narrow gate. And you know, and you've heard, this is the way that leads to life, for that gate is Jesus Christ. And you say to yourself, I'm not worthy to go through that gate. And yet you see other sinners like yourself going through it and being welcomed. And you've known some that have been evil and angry and bitter and full of sin and following worldliness, drunkenness, and they've gone through that gate and they're changed. They're not what they should be completely, but they aren't what they used to be. And you see them and they're walking on the narrow way over there. And that's the kind of life that you really desire to lead. You don't want to be like everybody else. Something has changed you. You realize where you are in this world. You realize it's not right. It's not right to live the way I'm living. To think the way I'm thinking. There's got to be more. And there you see the narrow gate and you find yourself being drawn to it as you pass through the crowd going toward it. And there it is. And you've got to decide, I'm going to go through the narrow gate or I'm going to keep walking on the way to destruction. And the gate is there. And there's room. There's room to go to that gate. And you say to yourself, I don't understand everything about the gate and the way that leads to life, but I know this is the way that leads to death and hell, and I'm not going that way anymore. I'm going to the gate and pray that God will receive me. And as you go to the gate, there are these words over that gate. All that come to me, I will in no wise cast out, it says. And you go through the gate, and there you look on the other side. For whom the Father has given me shall come to me. And you go through the gate. You bow the knee to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I am a sinner and deserve nothing. The Bible says you're the Savior and receive sinners. Here I am, O Lord, have mercy upon me. And he says, I will. Because he will never turn away the sinner who has turned away from self and world and them and sin to him. And he receives them and he embraces them and he forgives them and cleanses them of all unrighteousness. And he says, I will apply my blood to your soul. I will apply my righteousness to cover you. Now enter into the kingdom of heaven with me. And you enter. Do you regret what you've left behind? Self-will, self-rule. Yeah, there are times it enters back in. As you walk along the narrow way, you can see the crowd going that way. You're on the narrow way now, loving Christ and keeping his commandments. You know, they seem to be so happy, some of them. They don't have the troubles because now that you've come to Christ, you realize you've got to keep walking that way and say no to self. And now you're experiencing a bit of ridicule because they look over and say, y'all are going the wrong way. Come with us. And you feel that attraction again, to be a part of the crowd, to be like everybody else. But you know, no, Christ has died. He has risen from the dead. He's ascended to heaven and he's coming again. This is the right way. It's not just the narrow way. It's the right way. It's the good way that leads to life. And I will stay on this path because he has loved me and given himself up for me. And you walk down that path. It's a narrow way after you enter the narrow gate. Dr. Lloyd-Jones said, to divorce forgiveness of sins from the remainder of the Christian life and to regard it as if it were the whole is clearly heresy. True evangelism, as I understand it, is one that presents to men and women the Christian life as a whole. And we must be very careful about giving the impression that people can crowd, as it were, to Christ, try to rush the straight, narrow gate without considering the narrow way which it leads to. It was our Lord himself who spoke of those parables about the foolish people who did not count the cost. The man who started to put up a tower without counting the cost and so had to leave his building unfinished. The same was true of the king who went to fight another king without assessing the strength of his army. It is our Lord who tells us to count the cost and to face what we have to do before we start. He shows us the whole life. He's not merely come to save us from punishment and from hell. He's come to make us holy and to purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous for good works. He came into this world to prepare the way of holiness, and his ambition and purpose for us is that we shall walk in that way in his steps, in his high calling to this glorious life. That we should live even as he himself lived, resisting even unto blood if necessary. That was his life, a straight and thorny road, but he trod it. And your privilege and mine is the privilege of coming out of the world and entering into this life and following him all the way home. Christians, seek ye not repose. Cast thy dreams of ease away. Thou art in the midst of foes. Watch and pray. There is a narrow way that leads to life. There is a broad way that leads to destruction. And every person sitting here this morning and standing here this morning is on one of those two ways. There is no third way. You're either on the broad way, following what other people think, following what you think, and over here is the way that Jesus thinks. He says, there's a narrow way that enters to life, and I'm the narrow way. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me, he says. Enter into life. When you enter in the gate, you're on the way to life. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But those who love him continue to walk in that narrow way, the way he thinks. Not narrow-minded, but the narrow way that leads to life. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, he says. Quit loving the world, the flesh, and the devil. Love your neighbor as yourself instead of holding on to bitterness and anger at everybody that doesn't do what you think they should do and how they should do it and how they should treat you when they didn't. And be more concerned about you loving those who are unlovable as you were unlovable when I first loved you and sent my son to die upon the cross for you. And when you face others, whether it's at the supermarket or the gas station or at work or at home, when you walk in the door from a tired day, you think like Jesus thinks. Whatever you want others to do for you, beat them to it. Do so for them. For this is the whole Sermon on the Mount. This is the Law and the Prophets. This is the righteousness that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees. This is the life that's worth something, that makes a difference in this world. This is the life, whether it's a husband or wife at home, loving each other their whole lives, or raising their children to nurture this and Lord, or whether it's a person who has come to say, I'm willing to lay aside the things of this world and what's expected of men in this world, and I'm willing to go to China and use my life there to bring 1 billion people to Christ who do not even know his name. Whatever God may call me or equip me to do, I am willing to do it, including keeping the Ten Commandments. Everybody lies. They bear false witness. But Lord Jesus, help me to not let a sinful lie come from my mouth. Everybody in this life puts their heart and their hope in the things of this world and the people of this world and the lust of the flesh and immorality. And that's all they think about and all they talk about. God, help me to look upon men and women as your creatures made in your image and to think of them as needing Christ instead of me needing them for some kind of sinful pleasure. While everybody's bitter and angry and using words that cut and hurt, oh God, help me that no word would proceed from my mouth but that which is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear, mercy, kindness, undeserved love. What a difference the life is in the narrow way. And few there be that find it, Jesus said. And it may be few in this world. It certainly is in China. And I believe it's few in America. You know, in a country of churches, where are the people that have entered the narrow gate and are walking in the narrow way? That the goal of their life is to be Christ-like, to love God and reconstruct and reform their entire life by what he has commanded and instructed us to do. Where are those people? Well, there are some. And I pray that all of us here would get on that narrow gate and narrow way that leads to life. And understand that that's the life that makes a difference in this world. It's a life that lasts to eternity. It doesn't fall off a cliff into hell. Even on a deathbed, as the moment approaches, one can cry out, Lord, mercy, Lord Jesus, have mercy upon me. And enter into life and joy forever. Leaving behind a legacy for children and friends and family. a legacy of love and kindness and goodness and self-denial and sacrifice that is a beautiful thing in the darkness and selfishness of this world, that it is worth it to walk the narrow way and follow in the steps of the one who built the way for us. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he said. No man can come to the Father but through me, and every man that comes through me comes to the Father. Let that be the life of all of us here. Make a decision. Set down your name. If the Lord be God, then follow him. If Satan, then follow him. But make a decision. Get on the narrow gate and the narrow path that leads to life. Leave the world and the crowds and the way the world thinks, the way you were raised to think, the way all your friends think. And look unto Jesus and think like he thinks. Look into the Sermon on the Mount and see the life that he came to die for and to reproduce in the hearts of men, women, and children. That is a beautiful thing in the darkness of this world and last all the way to heaven. Follow him, he says. Follow me. And I will give you life. Make a decision. Come before him in prayer. Bow the knee and say as he did in the Garden of Gethsemane for us, not my will, O Lord, but thine be done. And follow him. Our Lord is calling these disciples at his feet to understand what he's accomplished on their behalf and that it deserves and is worthy of a life that follows him all the way to the end. No longer living for themselves, Paul said, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Come to Christ and enter the narrow gate that leads to life, and then walk in the narrow way. For it is the way that God approves. And that's the only way he approves. I call you to come to Christ. Let's pray. Help us, O Lord, to understand your greatness and goodness, to look upon the tree and see love incarnate, unselfishness beautified and glorified, dying that those who are selfish and sinful might live, might be blessed. Help us to trust in the sufficiency of your blood atonement and your perfect righteousness to cover us, that we may have assurance that indeed God saves sinners like me. And then, having entered the narrow gate, help us to walk the narrow way, every day thinking, what has Christ taught me to do? How has he commanded me to live? With each circumstance we face, what would he have me to do? And follow him down that narrow path that leads to eternal life. We thank you that we can know that those who enter the narrow gate and follow the narrow way will end in life. And we bless you for that promise that keeps us while we walk in the narrow way. Help all of us here as Christians to remember the first love we had of Christ when we found out sins could be forgiven. And I pray that that first love would continue to move us to walk in his ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.